Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 12 through 29. This is God's holy word. And this land, which we possessed at that time, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob, with all Bashan, was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maachites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth-Jair, to this day. And I gave Gilead to Maker. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. The plain also with the Jordan as the border, from Chinnereth as far as the east side of the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea below the slopes of Pisgah. And I commanded you at that time, saying, The Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in the cities which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and the Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, Enough of that, speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua, and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before the people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Amen. In a family, you often have to do things that you don't particularly like to do, but you do them anyways because they have to get done. Maybe some of the kids here can relate to that. Some of the chores you might have to do. I mean, come on, who really likes to clean the bathrooms in the house? But we know that those sorts of things need to get done. Well, all throughout life we're faced with different responsibilities. Oftentimes, those are responsibilities that we really wish we didn't have to do. But sometimes, we find them before us nonetheless. We're often maybe not very excited about them. But we end up doing them if our duty requires it, or if our circumstances dictate it. Well, we're then called to follow through on those responsibilities, even when those are things we don't really like. But when we still do step up and serve in those situations, that's commendable, isn't it? It's commendable that we do what the needs are, even when we don't want to do it. Of course, hopefully in those cases, the attitude of our heart is also as equally commendable at that time. It's, of course, what we often find. It's that when we serve one way because we feel we have to or it needs to get done, often our hearts don't go along with us, and we have to really look for our hearts to come along with us as well. We'll be thinking about that today as we look at this passage. Because I raise this today because we have a passage where God's people are being called to serve in different ways. They're being called to serve their fellow brothers and sisters. Actually, this passage is full of different groups of people that have different responsibilities, and these responsibilities are in service to the greater family of God. Well, I want us to look at each of these different groups today and see what God's calling them to serve in terms of serving the bigger community. You see, I would imagine that not everyone in these different groups were that excited about what God was calling them to do. And yet God had a plan, and He was calling each of them to serve as a part of the bigger plan. And of course, God's plan was to bring all His people, the whole family of Israel, into a state of rest. Rest in the promised land. That's what verse 20 says. You can look briefly at verse 20 as an example, one example in this passage. Even though some of the tribes of Israel already had their inheritance in the land, they had to continue on with the rest of their brothers to cross over the Jordan to fight and conquer the remaining parts of the promised land. They had to do that as a way to serve their brothers so that all of Israel, the whole family of God, would find rest in the promised land. Well, this subject is relevant for us as well. You can remember the passage we read from John, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus called us to serve our brothers and sisters. He washed the feet as an example. This is what He was calling each of us to do, that we look not only to our own interests, but also to the interest of others. Of course, that's a truth that's generally true. We should look to love everyone in the whole world. We should look to be concerned about everybody, every individual. But I think this is a truth that's especially true for the household of God. That as much as we have a general love and concern for everyone, we should have a very special and specific love and concern for those who are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of Christ's church. And so what that means is that we're each going to be called in different ways to serve as part of the family of God. And we might, in that service, find ourselves serving in circumstances that we wish were different. Maybe they aren't the ways we want to serve. In other words, how God calls us to serve in His family and to serve our fellows and brothers and sisters may not be that glorious. But if God calls us to do it, I pray that He would work in our hearts to love that service. And so I think that as we look at this passage today, we're going to see different examples, even in this passage, where people in Israel were kind of facing that tension, where they're being called to different places of service where their hearts might not be yet. And that's my hope and prayer that as we study that, we might reflect on our own circumstances as well in that sort of service. Well, let's start by doing a quick survey of what's going on in this passage. Remember last week, they had conquered the two Amorite kings. This is east of the Jordan River. Moses was remembering back to how they had already done this. This is all, again, Moses remembering what's already gone on and reminding the Israelites at that point what had gone on before them. Well, they had conquered these Amorite kings. And now Moses remembers how after they did that, they divide up the land. This land that they just conquered, they divided up between 2.5 tribes of Israel. Remember, there were 12 tribes in Israel. And here we see the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh get some of this land that they had just conquered in the east part of the Promised Land. Well, at that point, after the division of the land, God says, okay, now the men of fighting age from those tribes that got this new land, they have to continue on. They have to move on and fight along with the rest of their brothers as the rest of the Promised Land is conquered. And the mothers and children and the livestock, they have to stay back in this new home, hold down the fort while the rest of the men of fighting age go off to battle. And of course, in the background of all this as well is Moses. While the men of fighting age were being commanded to go across the Jordan and go into the Promised Land, Moses is told he has to stay. He has to stay and prepare Joshua to be the new leader of the people. And this is a very quick summary of this passage, but what I'd like us primarily to examine are these different groups of people in this passage. You'll notice in the outline I've broken that out for us, different groups of people that I want us to see the way God is calling them to serve and to ask where they might be, what challenges of that service their heart might have, and then think about how that applies to us. Well, I think this might seem a little fuzzy, but as we go through these examples, I hope it'll clear up and become clear the way that this challenges how we serve in the church as well. So let's start with the most obvious example here. The men of valor. Look at verse 18. These are the men of fighting age from the 2.5 tribes that already received their inheritance in the promised land. These are the men that would have to continue on with their brothers to fight. So think about their situation. They finally received their inheritance. Numbers 32 actually tells us about them getting this inheritance. It actually gives us the background of what actually went on here. They actually specifically requested this land because they saw the land and they said, this is a good land for livestock and we have a lot of livestock. And so they asked Moses, can this be our inheritance? And the request was granted with one caveat, that they continue on to fight with the rest of the Israelites. After they conquered the rest of the promised land, then they could go back to their new home. So at this point, they'd have to leave their wife and kids with all the spoil that they had. Lots of livestock. You notice verse 19, it even says, they have lots of livestock. Points that out for us. It's probably referring to the previous battle that we read about last week. It said in that battle they had captured a lot of livestock. Well, here they are. They need a place to stay and graze. So again, put yourself in their shoes. They had this wonderful new inheritance. Now they just weren't sure if they'd ever get to enjoy it. They were going off to battle. Not sure if they'd ever come back. Of course, isn't that the right thing for them to do? To serve their brothers in this way. Their brothers had just helped them conquer their inheritance. It would be the right thing that they would then do the same for their brothers. Well, how does this challenge our service in the church? How does that example challenge us? Well, we might be called to serve when there's some risk involved. These men don't know if they're going to come back. You know, we often mention the possibility of Christian persecution. Of course, many forms of service today really don't put us much in harm's way, do they? We don't usually find ourselves very faced with a lot of extreme persecution. But some service in the church does put us more on the front line, so to speak. Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone in serving in the church and serving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? If that's how God calls us to do, are we willing to step out in faith? You know, along the same lines, maybe this challenges our service in this way, and that maybe we just rather not be bothered to serve in the church. Sure, for the Israelites, it would have been nice just to have stayed in that new home. Enjoy what's rightfully theirs. Well, do we have that same sort of mentality when we're called to serve on the church, that our heart resists it? We'd rather just only serve when it's convenient for us, maybe. Well, look at the next example in our passage. The women and the children, the ones who had to stay behind in their new homes while everyone else was going off to war. You know, here they're all alone. They're alone in this new home in a new strange land. This would have all been very new to them. The mothers had to take care of the kids. They all had to take care of the cattle. There was a lot of cattle to take care of. This, while all the dads, husbands, and friends take off for war. You've probably seen this before, if not in real life, at least in the movies. Right? When that emotional scene of the husband or the father going off into some dangerous mission or maybe going off to war. That emotional scene where the mother and the kids have to say goodbye, not knowing if they'll ever see dad or husband again. Of course, on top of all this, the women and the kids would have been in a place of less security. You know, think about this. They're sending all the men of fighting age off while they're sitting on this big nest egg of cattle. If someone wanted to take that, this would be the time to take it. So they themselves are being put in harm's way just in that very action. But of course, someone had to stay home and hold down the fort. Take care of all this cattle, take care of the kids while the rest went off to war. Someone had to do that. You might think back to World War II. You had Rosie the Riveter, right? Women stepping up to keep the factories open here at home while to support the war effort. It's a commendable thing, in other words. Well, again, how does this challenge our service in the church? Maybe you're being called to serve in a way that will mean some sort of sacrifice in time with your loved ones. Maybe You'll have less time with your loved ones because you're serving in some way. You know, that is a pretty large sacrifice if you think about it. Maybe one of the largest sorts of sacrifices you can make in serving when it means less time with your loved ones, less time with your family. Of course, if we're willing to do it, say, for national security when men go off to war, how much more ought we be willing to do it to serve our fellow family members of the family of Christ? In the same way, maybe serving will put you in a less secure position. Maybe you have to weigh some financial sacrifices. Maybe it means not taking on those extra overtime hours so you can serve in the church. Or maybe it means not taking on a second job so you can become more involved. Maybe it means some financial sacrifices. Or maybe it's just serving in what way God's calling you to do might just seem not very glorious. You know, think of the women in the passage here. Maybe they didn't think it was very glorious to stay home with the kids and the cows while everyone else went off to the glories of military victory. But again, God calls us to do the part that He's assigned us. Every job is important. Now there's a danger here, by the way, a certain extreme that you could get yourself in trouble with. I mentioned sometimes God calls us to sacrifice even maybe some time with our family. But the extreme of that could be, well, dad or mom is out serving at the church all week long and all weekend long and never sees the family. And many marriages have broken up over something like that. Many families have been drastically affected in bad ways because of that. Well, that's obviously a bad extreme as well, because God has placed you as a part of that family too, and that's part of how you need to serve your brothers and sisters, is even your immediate family God has entrusted to you. In the same way, you know, I mentioned we might take on some financial instability as we serve. Well, if dad is out so much serving at the church that he's not able to meet the needs of the family, then financially, and they're, you know, starving and not having their needs taken care of, then that obviously isn't serving right either. And so these very principles take a lot of wisdom to apply. We can see bad extremes on other ends, but certainly we can also understand that God calls us sometimes to serve in ways that require various sacrifices and wisdom to know how to apply that, how to serve in those contexts. The next example, the 10.5 tribes, the remaining other 10.5 tribes. Think about them. They survived all the battles so far. And all their service in harm's way had a very tangible result. Their other brothers got a nice inheritance in the Promised Land. The other 2.5 tribes had a great benefit. That was the result of their service. Now they had to continue on to fight. Go out more in harm's way with the hope that after all the rest of the battles, they'd finally get their own plot of land in the Promised Land. They'd get their own inheritance. Finally, they'd find rest. I could see the temptation for them might be to be covetous. They could be tempted to covet the inheritance that their brothers had already received. But of course, coveting their brother's inheritance wouldn't help them get theirs, would it? Of course not. It wouldn't serve their brothers, and it wouldn't serve them. Well, this challenges how we serve as well, doesn't it? We could be tempted to covet the blessings of our fellow brothers and sisters, the very ones that we're looking to serve, as God calls us with that washing of the feet example. We're called to serve our brothers and sisters, and we could end up coveting them as we serve them. Of course, that can come in all sorts of forms. You might like the jobs that other people have in the church. Their job looks nicer. I wish I had their job. Or you might look at their life. I wish that their life was mine. Again, it can come in all sorts of forms. But being content and not coveting in your service is a part of the way we ought to serve. This brings out an important point. It's not just our actions in our service. It's our heart in our service. Where is our heart when we serve? Coveting is one sin of the heart, but certainly we can think of all different ways that we can sin with our hearts in how we serve, even when we're doing the right thing. The next example, Joshua. Look at verse 21. Moses is encouraging him. reminded at the end in verse 28, Joshua was the one God had chosen to be the new leader. He's going to serve after Moses. Joshua would lead the people. He'd cross over the Jordan with the troops and complete the conquest of the promised land. Now, we're not told here what Joshua thought about all this. Maybe he was excited about it. But there is at least one implication here that he might have been tempted to be afraid. In verses 21 and 22, Moses specifically encourages Joshua not to be afraid. He's reminding Joshua of everything God's done for them up to this point, how he shouldn't be afraid because God would be fighting with them. God would be fighting for them. But at the same time, Joshua is only human. Think of the big shoes he was stepping into. I mean, who could replace Moses? And think of all the trouble Moses got into. Who would want to replace Moses? All the hard times the people had given him. Was this really the job Joshua wanted? Again, we're not told how Joshua actually felt about it or not, but the text certainly, I think, raises the question. And so God thought Joshua needed to be encouraged, to be strengthened for this task that God was giving him. This also challenges how we serve. Sometimes God calls us to serve in a place of leadership. That might seem like a glorious position. Oh, it's great, I get to be a leader. What a wonderful way to serve. Well, I think at first thought it might sound real great. But often that's not the case. Often it's not so glorious to be a leader. You know, being a leader isn't always so much fun. Just think of the U.S. presidential approval ratings. 1 second, real high, everybody loves you. Like that, you're down in the lower digits and everyone hates you. Comes and goes real quick, doesn't it? Being a leader isn't just about glamour. You know, not everyone is actually just eager and willing and ready to be a leader. Not everyone wants to take on the responsibilities that come with leadership. You know, I don't remember anyone asking Joshua if he wanted to do this role. And yet that was how God was calling him to serve. It was his responsibility now to serve in that way. And so what about each of us? What about you? Has God called you to some area of leadership and maybe you've been resisting it? The last example I'd like us to look at today is Moses. We obviously know Moses is a servant of the Lord. Scripture tells us that in many different places. And Moses obviously serves his fellow brothers and sisters. You know, as we talk about serving our brothers and sisters, certainly Moses did. He had patience upon patience for his brothers and sisters before him. But yet, Moses here finds himself unable to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Think about what Moses would have really wanted here. I'm sure he would have wanted nothing more than to be able to cross over with the boys. Go out in that battle, lead them in the charge. Let's go. But God said no. God said he had to stay. God would have him serve in a different way. Because Moses still had an opportunity to serve here, didn't he? Here at the twilight of his earthly life, God had a responsibility for him. Look at verse 28. God has a job here for him. He was to command, encourage, and strengthen Joshua. He was going to prepare Joshua to take his place. Of course, his service here wasn't just in helping Joshua either. Look at the final verse, verse 29. They stayed at Beth Peor. Just a little helpful note it tells us there, but it really sets the context for the rest of the entire book. They stayed at Beth Peor so that Moses can then train up the next generation to know the covenant, to know all the laws that God had given the people, to prepare the people so that when they enter in the promised land, they'd know how to live as the chosen people of God. This was all part of how Moses was being called to serve at this point in his life. He got to prepare Joshua and the people for their final conquest of the Promised Land and life in the Promised Land. Moses is another example, again, of how God might call us to serve in one way, and we wish we could serve in another way. Our plans sometimes are different than God's plans. Moses wanted so much to cross over into the land, but God said no. Actually, Moses asked God for two things, and God actually answers one of his requests, if you notice. Moses, in his request, asked that he could cross over and see the land. Well, Moses is told, no, you can't cross over, but I will let you see the land. And he has him go up on top of this mountain, and he gets to see out all the land. Reminder that God sometimes answers our requests in ways we don't expect. I'm sure Moses didn't mean it in that regard. He wanted to actually be there and see it. But certainly, that's the beauty of how God sometimes answers our requests. Well, this challenge is also how we serve. Sometimes God calls us to serve in ways that we don't get to see the final outcome of our work. Sometimes we want to see so much the fruit of our labors, but God might only let us see it at a distance. Sometimes only from afar. And so sometimes our most important work that we do is not to do the work ourselves, but to pass on a vision and knowledge to the next generation. Certainly that's what Moses was doing here. But that can be tough. Think about your job or your workplace. Who likes to train their replacement? But as Christians, we have to ask God, how can I serve today? And maybe at some point that service needs to transition to passing on a vision to the next generation, when really you wish you were the one right there on the front lines. We have to ask God, how can I serve today? Trinity Presbyterian Church. We as a church have a lot of needs for service right here before us. We have a lot of tasks, a lot of areas that we can all serve in, a lot of responsibilities. Frankly, at times it seems with our small numbers that there's more needs than resources available. But of course, we know that God's faithful. He won't give us more than we can handle. He'll place before each of us the different ways that He is calling us to serve His people and His church and serving Him ultimately. You know, for the nation of Israel, no one here with the nation of Israel was really allowed to rest until they all entered the rest. That's what verse 20 says. That's where the title of our sermon comes for today. Of course, the rest that they were looking for was rest in the Promised Land. The inheritance in the physical Promised Land. God would eventually have Joshua lead the people into that Promised Land, into that rest. They would have rest in one sense. And yet, interestingly, the book of Hebrews gives us a little commentary on that rest. Hebrews 4:8 gives us an important insight. It says that Joshua didn't give the people the ultimate rest. That there was a remaining still a rest for the people of God. That's inspired commentary on what Joshua did. But we shouldn't be surprised that there's another rest that awaits them and us. That there's a better rest ahead. Jesus Himself told us. John 14:2, I'm sure you've heard it before. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's good news. You see, the ultimate rest is not just about a plot of land in Palestine. The real rest God has in store is a heavenly inheritance. Heavenly rest. It's about spending eternity with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, when all our sin will be completely removed, we'll be fully conformed to the image of Christ, we'll truly love our neighbors as ourselves, and we'll do everything for God's glory. There will be no more pain or sorrow. God gave the Israelites back then this earthly rest to teach them and us of a better rest to come. Eternal life with the Lord. Heavenly rest. And think about that. If God gave the earthly land, that mere earthly promised land, as a gift of God's grace, how much more is the real heavenly inheritance a gift of God's grace to us? Of course it is. And that gift comes through Jesus Christ. That's how we have that gift. Jesus brings us into this ultimate rest. But stop and think about how Jesus brings us into that ultimate rest. By serving us. What He showed with the washing of the feet was but an example of a far greater way in which He'd serve us. He laid down His life for us. But don't think this was just some fun sort of thing Jesus just couldn't wait to do. Don't think that that act of service was just, wow, what a fun way to serve. No, remember the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus' spirit was deeply troubled and distressed. Where He said His soul was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Faced with the act of service that God had called Him to do, He was overwhelmed by the magnitude of it. But what did Jesus do? Did He let the shame and suffering of the cross deter Him? No. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Well, the joy wasn't the cross itself. The joy was the outcome of the cross. What going to the cross represented. The joy of bringing salvation to us. To enemies turned into friends. You and me. Jesus submitted Himself to the Father's will in that garden and said, Lord, if there is any other way, but not my will, but Your will be done. That service. He did that so that we could enter true rest. True heavenly eternal rest. And yet, saints, we haven't entered that rest yet, have we? At least not in the fullest sense. Well, of course, some of us have who have gone to be with the Lord. But all the rest of us, we who remain here, we're still on the way, so to speak. And until we each enter that rest, we're called to serve. Yes, to serve God. But also to serve one another. To serve each other. We're to love and serve our Christian brothers and sisters. And we do this not to just serve them individually, but together to serve one another all the needs of God's people. You know, we saw many examples in this passage today from the nation of Israel. But their service is not that much different than ours in a real fundamental way. There are responsibilities in the church for each of us to take up so that whoever walks in that door, we can help them find the one true rest. See, that's what we're doing as a church. We're helping people to find the real rest that all God's people would enter into the final, true, real rest. When we serve in the church, when we serve each other, it's with that goal in mind. The rest that's in Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Of course, if we're going to have strength to do this, it's only going to be by the strength that comes from Jesus. It's only going to be from the One who did this first for us. May that be the foundation for our service. Don't let our service be founded on earthly reasons. There's lots of reasons to serve in the church other than that. You can meet new people. You can make yourself out to be looking like a great person. Wow, look at how much so-and-so serves. Those aren't the reasons to serve. Serve because Christ first served you. Because Christ did the greatest act of service for you. And now is working inside us that very heart that He has, that we would love one another fully, sacrificially. And so, as you trust in what Christ has done for you, may your service be an expression of what He's doing in your heart. Now, I'd like us to close here with some specific application, very specifically for our congregation here. Let me mention a few things specific to our church. You know, I mentioned all the needs in our church. And yet what I haven't mentioned yet is that our church is full of so many people who are so, in many ways, serving already. You know, I don't look around and see a church that doesn't serve. I look around and see everyone wearing multiple hats in serving this church and serving one another. With such a small church, that's what ends up happening. People wear multiple hats. And as a pastor, I'm so thankful to pastor a church that has so many eager servants. Praise God. I don't preach this message today because we lack people willing to serve. I look around and I can think of ways that each of us are serving in different ways. But I do think we all ought to learn an important lesson from this passage today. And by asking ourselves this, are we doing the jobs that we really want to be doing in the church? You know, maybe you've ended up serving in the church in different ways because no one else would. And you find that you had to step up and serve in that capacity. And so you did it maybe more out of a sense of obligation because you felt God had called you to do that, even though that's not the way you wanted to do. Not the way you wanted to serve. And the danger, of course, is over time what happens? You could start to become bitter in your service. And that could become a point of bitterness for you. And so I'd ask that we all pray about this. If you find yourself, especially in a small church where there's lots of ways you're serving already, if you find yourself serving out of compulsion but your heart's not there, truly pray to the Lord. Ask Him to grow you in that area. And maybe in that prayer you ask, Lord, if you either change my heart, Lord, or maybe give me a different job. Both prayers is appropriate, right? But Lord, not my will, Your will be done. Look back to Jesus. How He set the lead even in this greatest act of service by His prayer there in the garden. Pray that You'd ultimately have His heart, the heart that we see in the New Testament of this unconditional love. Love poured out on the people of God. Of course, maybe for you, maybe the biggest frustration you have is that you're no longer in a place that you're able to serve the way you want to. Maybe your current life situation has certain limitations for you. Well, Moses can relate. But God still had Moses serve, didn't He? And so if you find yourself in that situation, ask that God would direct you to other ways to serve. And then ask that He would work in your heart that as well. Because maybe those other ways you're not excited about yet. But pray that God would even change your heart to be excited in what ways you can serve. Well, let me end with this. Moses was told to command, encourage, and strengthen Joshua. I'd like to do the same for all of us here. May this passage, may it reveal God's heart of how He commands and calls each of us to be serving our brothers and sisters. That's God's command to us today, to serve one another. But be encouraged. Be strengthened. This doesn't come out of your own strength. It comes out of the strength that's in Jesus. Jesus, who's already done this for us, who's already served us in this sort of way. It's His Spirit that now lives inside us to grow us in these areas. And may we keep asking Him, Lord, grow us more and more to serve our brothers and sisters in this way. To have a heart more and more that resembles the very heart of Jesus, who is willing to go to the cross for us. Amen. Let's pray.